Going into today's message, let me ask you this. If I were to ask you what you treasure most in life, what would you say? What would be your answer? We would no doubt get a variety of answers. Some would say, well, I guess it's my wife or my husband. Some might say, well, I think the greatest treasure in my life at this point in my life is my children. Others would say their grandchildren, or maybe some would say their great-grandchildren. I dare say that many would say, well, my family. My family is what I treasure most. And then you would have some that would say, well, health. I like good health. I treasure good health. I try to make sure I eat right and exercise and take care of myself. And I would say that my health, I treasure that very highly in my life. Then you have those who would say, well, my profession, my achievements, my educational background, my chosen profession, my achievements within my chosen profession. Then others might say, well, my leisure time. I treasure my leisure time on the golf course or at the beach or whatever it might be, wherever it might be. But my leisure time, doing whatever I choose, when I choose, where I choose. In short, for many of us ourselves, we are the center of our own universe, aren't we? Be honest. For the most part, aren't we, for the most part, the center of our own universe? And I suppose that many of us, if not all of us, whether at one time or another, when we were pretty much the center of our own universe, we were concerned about what concerned us, who we were, what we were, where we were going, what we wanted to do, what we did not want to do, what we wanted to wear, what we did not want to wear, what we wanted to eat, what we did not want to eat, what we wanted to drive, where we wanted to live, all of those things at one time or another were probably of paramount importance to us and may well be to some degree or another still. I don't know. But we know this. We know that priorities can change. We know that those things that we hold dearest can change. We know that we can change. We know that there's any number of things that can bring about some radical restructuring in our priorities. And for that matter, that which we treasure most. For example, before we get into the rest of the message, in Luke chapter 22, or Luke chapter 12, and verse 16, Jesus speaking, then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? I have no doubt, had he known he would be dead in a matter of hours, all of the priorities of his life would have changed. I have no doubt whatever that had this man known that he was going to be dead within a matter of hours, all of his priorities in life would have changed. His thought life and his conversation with himself revealed what the treasure of his life was. And the treasure of his life was his wealth, his abundance. Now, he could have taken of his abundance, he could have dispersed to the needy around him out of his abundance, but he chose not to do so. Self-centered, only concerned about himself. He, like many of us, if not now, were at one time, he was the center of his own universe. He himself was the treasure in the field of life. Now, the parable that Christ teaches there precedes a teaching of our Lord concerning those things that we treasure most. He knows us. He knows us inside and out. And Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He's teaching concerning those things that we treasure most. Come with me now to Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." Now remember, he's speaking to his disciples. Food and clothing, he says to them, shall be the least of your concerns. Let me ask you this. Are you one of his disciples? If so, he's speaking to you. And he says to them, "I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on." He's telling them, food and clothing should be the least of your concerns. As one of his disciples, he says the same thing to you, that food and clothing should be the very least of the concerns you have. And yet, how much time do we spend thinking about what we're going to eat next? How much time is going into thinking about what I'm going to wear to make the best presentation? How do the shoes match up with the clothing? How much of this matches up with that? How much time and attention do we put on our clothing, our meals, what we're going to eat, where we're going to eat, when we're going to eat? We spend a lot of time thinking about food, don't we? I wonder if maybe sometimes we don't spend more time thinking about food than we do the kingdom of God. I wonder if sometimes we don't think more about food than we do the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, "Bob, aren't you going a little bit over the top here?" I don't know. You decide. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. I'm just saying what I know to be a cold, hard fact of life, even in my own life at times and in my own life in the past. We need to be honest with ourselves. I ask the question, do we at times spend more time thinking about food than we do the kingdom of God? Do we think more about what we're going to buy next, what we're going to wear next, than we do the kingdom of God? He's speaking to us just as sure as he's speaking to them. Verse 23 of Luke 12, he says, "Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing." He says to his disciples, life is so much more than food. It is so much more than what you're going to eat. If you were going to define life, how would you define life? How would you explain life? If you were going to define life. Life is existence, yes. Life is self-consciousness. Life is decisions. Life is full of upsets and disappointments and discouragement and, yes, joys and pleasures. But life is more than that. Because, you see, Now that you exist, friend, there'll never be a time you don't exist. Now that you have existence, now that you have been brought into existence by the pleasure and power of God, there will never be a time when you do not exist. The question is, in what sphere of existence will you find yourself when you're no longer existing in this earth, in this mortal life? Life is so much more. You see, you have a spirit. The body is going to die, inevitably. It's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. You are going to die, and you are always one heartbeat from death. You never know, but we do know it is appointed a man wants to die. I can't prove this necessarily, I don't think, specifically from the Word of God, but I wouldn't be surprised to find out, inasmuch as God is omniscient, He knows the second, the minute, the hour, the day that you're going to die. Now, you can prolong your life, I think, by taking care of your body and living healthy and making wise choices. You can, by the same token, you can shorten your life. The Word of God says, why die before your time? See, that speaks to me when He says, why die before your time? That indicates to me that He already knows that time that has been already been determined that you will die, but you can shorten that time by foolish living or by opposing God and by not taking care of your body. But the Word of God says, why die before your time? So that indicates to me that there is an appointed time out there. It's appointed a man wants to die. You see, those of us who've been born again will only die once. We don't die the second death. That second death is banishment from the presence of God. Banishment into a place never prepared for mankind, but prepared for Satan and his angels, all the demons and the devil himself. A place called hell. And those who have never been born again, that's their eternal destiny. That is their eternal destiny. So you need to bear all this in mind. When we talk about life, He says, Jesus says that life is more than food. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. So once you start thinking about life, existence, self-existence, consciousness, self-consciousness, decisions, free will, when you start thinking about all of that, and there within itself is another whole doctrine, free will. Does man have free will? Of course he does. You can choose God or refuse God. The fact that God knew from eternity past who would and who would not doesn't change the fact that you can. That's another whole area of doctrine. But you have to understand this. The body is more than clothing. You see, for the believers, for those of us who've been born again, the body is the temple of God. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're indwelt by the creative power of this universe. We're indwelt by our Creator in His Spirit. Those of us who've come to Christ, confessing we're sinners, believing that Jesus is the Messiah, believing that He is the Son of God, the Savior, believing that He died for our sins, took our sins upon Himself on the cross at Calvary, believing that He died, was buried, and rose again, has been resurrected, has ascended back into the heavens, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and is coming back at some point in time in the future, those of us who have received that truth, believe that truth, and received Christ as our Savior, our body is the temple of the Spirit of God, the temple of God. Word of God teaches us that. But for unbelievers, for those never been born again, their body is a household of Satan. And I dare say that you won't find an unbeliever that is not already inhabited by several, perhaps, demons that are deceiving them, tormenting them, torturing them. We see it in the Scripture. We see it in the Word of God. I can say to you, beyond any doubt, whatever, that every single individual in every move that has been generated by Satan and is being motivated by Satan and generated and motivated by Satan, every single one of those movements and everybody within those movements are deceived. They're deceived. They're in darkness. They don't have understanding. And they're being deceived and motivated, if you will, by the enemy himself. We have folks in church who are hosting demons. Now, they're in the process of being delivered as they submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But I've dealt with people, members of the church, who themselves were harboring demons. Yes, they've been born again, but they were still in levels of bondage. And those levels of bondage were those areas of bondage that were being exercised in their life by unclean spirits. It's a reality of life. It's a reality of life. You have demons sitting in church almost every church service. But the point I'm making here is that my body, as one born again, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are not born again, their body is a vessel or a household of Satan. Now we come to verse 24 of Luke 12. Jesus continues, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap." Now he's been talking about the body. He's talking about the body. Life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. And he says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" He points out to them that ravens do not sow crops. Ravens do not reap crops. Ravens do not have a storehouse in which they store barn. They do not have a storehouse in which they store food. And yet God feeds them. He feeds them. He says, how much more value are you than the birds? Christ never died for birds. He died for people. He died for each and every one who would believe and receive him. He died for all of us. We were all sinners, saved by grace. Those of us who have been born again, we were all sinners. We still sin, yes, but our sin debt has been paid. And it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us, has cleansed us from our sins of the past, is presently cleansing us as we confess our sins, and will continue to cleanse us as we confess our sins. That's just the Word of God. But you know, when I looked at that verse, I thought, why did he choose ravens? He said, consider the ravens. Why didn't he say, consider the eagles? Or consider the owls? Or consider the sparrows? He chose ravens. Now, ravens are predators, and they can exist in any environment. They can exist in the hostility of an arid desert. They can exist in an icy tundra. They exist. Predators, yes. As a matter of fact, they abandon their young very early on. They want their young to learn how to fend for themselves, defend themselves, and fend for themselves. But I looked at that and I thought, wait a minute. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 4, after Elijah had prayed that God would punish the nation by withholding the rain, he wanted the nation to be judged. He wanted the nation to be punished. So he asked God to withhold the rain and bring drought and famine. And in doing that, he then had to go down, as the Lord told him, now you go down to the brook Cherith. I'm going to hear your prayer. I'm going to judge the nation. I'm going to withhold the rain. But you go down to the brook Cherith, and you'll have water there. And I, God said, have commanded the ravens to feed you. Not I have commanded a raven, I have commanded the ravens to feed you. And you recall that's exactly what happened. He just went down to the brook Cherith. He obeyed God. The ravens brought him food in the morning, food in the evening. What did they bring him? We don't know. But they brought him food. And then I continued thinking, well, wait a minute. In 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 9, when the father spoke to Elijah, saying, leave the brook Cherith, it dried up. God had answered his prayer, but in answering his prayer, he dried up the source of water that Elijah was depending upon. But God had a purpose, God had a plan. And he told Elijah, leave here and go down to Zarephath. But what did he say? I have commanded a widow to feed you. Now, folks, stop and think about what I'm saying. God's going to answer his prayer. He's going to bring drought. He's going to bring famine. But he has already commanded ravens to feed Elijah at the brook. The brook was going to dry up. But God sent him down to Zarephath and said, I have commanded a widow woman there to provide you with sustenance. Now, she didn't know that she was part of God's plan. But here God is. He's going to have Elijah leave the brook, go to Zarephath some distance away, and he's going to so arrange things that as Elijah arrives in Zarephath, that the widow that God is going to command to feed him moves to meet him. She's coming out to pick up a couple of sticks to cook her last meal. And you know the rest of the story. How God moved and God used her to provide what Elijah needed, food, lodging, while the drought was in place. Understand this. God is omniscient. Child of God, God is omniscient. God is sovereign. And Christ never died for birds. Christ died for you. If you've been born again, you're born again because Christ died for you and paid your sin debt. If you have not been born again, it is there for you. You can choose the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. You can choose heaven or hell. But God already knew from eternity past what choice you were going to make. He's known from eternity past what choice you were going to make. And now you have to make the choice, but he already knows what it's going to be. Why? Because he's omniscient God. Now look at what he says in verse 25 of Luke 12. And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Worry? Word of God says, be anxious for nothing. He says, but which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you want to be taller than you are, how would you go about adding an inch to your stature? I didn't say buying elevated shoes or putting inserts in your shoes. I said if you want to add some height to your stature, how would you go about doing that? You say, well, I don't know. You're right. Suppose you want to add 1 minute to your life. I told you a moment ago, I see in the word of God very clearly that it's appointed a man wants to die. But suppose you want to add 3 years, 4 months, and 2 days to your life. How would you go about doing that? You see, what Jesus is teaching them is that you cannot add 1 inch to your stature. Whatever you are now you may gain some weight. You may add something to your frame, but you can't add to your height. And you can shorten your life in disobedience, in rebellion, refusing to obey. You can shorten your life, I have no doubt. We see it in Scripture. We see people who died who shortened their lives based on decisions they made. What would you do to grow another inch, to add an inch, to add another day or two to your life? You can't do it. So Jesus says to them, and which of you, by worrying, what good is it going to do to worry? Why worry about adding 1 minute to your life? Why worry about adding 1 inch to your height? Why not just submit and surrender and just obey? Why not just simply submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and allow Him to lead you and guide you and direct you in everything you do? What does the Word of God say? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. How many of us are really doing that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. How many of us are doing that? But then how many of us are praying and saying, Father, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, but I can't do that on my own. I need you to enable me. I need you to empower me. I believe, help my unbelief. Child of God, it's okay to pray that. It's okay to get it off your plate. It's okay to say to the Lord, your Heavenly Father, I want to believe. Enable me. Empower me. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will. But you see, as long as you're not abiding in him, not abiding in his word, and his word is not abiding in you, it's going to really affect your prayer life. It's going to affect everything in your life. Your desires, your wants, your wishes, it's going to affect it. Now Jesus goes on to verse 26. If you then are not able to do the least, you can't add one inch to your stature. Why are you anxious for the rest? He says, think of all the things that you're anxious about, all the things that you're concerned about. Now let me ask you this. How does being anxious, how does being concerned address the problem? How does it do it? How does your anxiety help with the problem? How does your being concerned about it, worrying about it? You can be concerned enough to take it to the Lord in prayer. You see, that's what you do with the things that you're concerned about. That's what you do with the things that you are worried about. You don't become anxious and allow Satan to drive you and fill you with fear. No. You take the problem to the prayer closet. Oh, hear me, people of God. Take the problem to the prayer closet. I don't care what it is. Is it a marital problem? Is it a physical problem? Is it a financial problem? Is it a relational problem? Is it a spiritual problem? Whatever it is it doubt? Is it fear? Is it unbelief? Is it anxiety? When was the last time that you confessed worry is sin? When was the last time you confessed doubt as sin? When was the last time you confessed unbelief as sin? When was the last time that you confessed resentment of anybody or any people or anything? Because you see, resentment, if you're not very, very careful, resentment will open the door to being critical and judgmental and receive an accusing spirit. Folks, let me tell you, I know from my own life over the years how I've had to examine my own life. And I discovered resentment. I discovered things in my life that I knew were not pleasing to the Father. I'm talking about just an attitude. Sometimes just an attitude. I have found at times that I could sit in a restaurant eating, and based on what I was seeing around me and watching what was going on around me, I could develop an attitude that was not Christ-like. I became judgmental. I became critical. And when you get there, you can become condemning. Nothing about that is Christ-like. We are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We, the people of God, are day by day by day supposed to be becoming more Christ-like in everything we are, everything we say, everything we do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And so Jesus says to them, if you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious about the rest? Have you been before the throne of God lately, your Heavenly Father, and saying, Father, I'm concerned about this. I'm worried about this. As a matter of fact, Father, I've developed fear about this. When was the last time you went to him and said, Father, I've got to be honest with you. I resent this. I resent these people. I resent this race of people. I resent these things that I'm surrounded with every day. And because of it, I've become accusatory and critical and judgmental. And I don't want to be that way because that's not Christ-like. So I'm going to come to you, Father, and I'm going to discuss it with you. And I'm going to tell you, Father, that I want to be delivered from it. I want to be free from it because I want to be Christ-like. It's so easy. It is so easy for us just to develop an attitude, a resentment that can affect us in our prayer life, in our walk with the Lord. Jesus goes on then when he says, if you're not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? When you can't do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? He says, remember there in Philippians 4:6, I mentioned this a while ago. In Philippians 4:6, Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let anxiety control your life. Anxiety leads to fear. Fear leads to doubt. Doubt leads to unbelief. Now you get anxiety, doubt, fear, unbelief. The next thing you know, your faith has become so diminished that you're not trusting, you're not believing. When was the last time, as I said, that you went to the Lord saying, I want to believe, help me in my unbelief? It's okay to pray like that. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Hearts, take it to your prayer closet. That's what I do. I practice what I preach, or try my best to. This morning, in my prayer time, I went before my Heavenly Father, saying to Him, Father, I've bumped across some things that I resent. And I realized that in my resentment, I can become critical. I can become prejudicial. I am bringing this to you, Father, because I'm acknowledging that this propensity, this tendency is in my life. I have to stand against this. You see, every day of the world, Satan is trying to seed your thinking with that which is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to the character of Christ. He is trying to seed your mind with some sense of resentment or jealousy or envy or anger, whatever it may be. You know in your own life, if you're honest with yourself and God, you know what's there that's not Christ-like. You know what's already there and what's trying to get a grip in your life. And Paul is saying to the church of Philippi the same thing I said to you a moment ago. Take it to your prayer closet. Gut out with God. Be honest with God. Lay it out before Him. Discuss it with Him. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. What's the difference in prayer and supplication? What's the difference? What's the difference in prayer and supplication? Prayer has many elements to it. Praise, thanksgiving, honor, petition has all that in it. Prayer itself is made up of a lot of different parts. Supplication is when you're asking and telling Him what you need, what you want. Supplication is presenting your petition to Him, presenting your prayer request, submitting it to Him, and then keeping in mind as you do that, not my will, but thy will be done. Yes, this is my petition. Yes, this is my desire. Yes, this is my request. Yes, this is my prayer, but not my will, but thy will be done. I've taught on this the last week, remember? In the last week or two, you've heard me teaching on this. That's what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. He presented his petition, the desire of his heart, what he'd like to see happen, and then said, but not my will. Thy will be done. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thankfulness for what he has already done for you. Thankfulness for what he has been to you throughout your lifetime. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Submit your request, bearing in mind, he knows best. Thy will be done. We don't always like to pray that. We don't always like to end a request with thy will be done. No. We want you to hear us, Lord, and we want you to answer this prayer the way we are praying it. We want what we want, and sometimes we're hesitant to say, but not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus goes on in Luke 12:27. He says to his disciples, consider the lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Consider the lilies. They just grow. They don't fret. They don't worry. They don't labor. They just receive from their Creator what they need from their Creator, and they develop in all of their beauty. In all of their beauty, the delicacy, the beauty. They just grow without fretting, without being anxious or worrying. They're not concerned about tomorrow. They just grow. That's what Jesus says. What do you do with the Scripture? When the Lord says, except you become as little children. Except you become as little children. We're talking about the treasure of your life. What do you really treasure? What is significant to you? What is your focus in life? He's telling them, there's so much in your life you cannot affect, but you can submit and you can surrender to your Heavenly Father because He can meet every need you have. Consider the lilies. All they do is grow. They just receive from their Creator. And Jesus went on to say, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Solomon, in all of his wealth, everything he needed, everything he wanted, everything he desired was at his fingertips. But Solomon, King Solomon, with all of his wisdom, with all of his wealth, with all of his riches, with all of his wardrobe, with all of his attendants and chariots, with all of everything that surrounded him, could not touch the glory of a lily. Consider the lilies. Solomon could not match them and could not equal them in spite of everything he had. 28. Jesus says, if then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Folks, God oversees his entire creation. God oversees his entire creation. He marks the falling of a sparrow from the sky. You see, you've got to make up your mind. Do I really truly believe the Word of God from in the beginning to even so come Lord Jesus? Amen. Do I really, truly believe that I can trust God? Now, many found out during the pandemic that in spite of their testimony, they really were not truly, truly trusting for their total protection. Folks, the pandemic changed this nation. It touched corporate America. It touched the church. It touched individual lives. And it's not over. Trust me, it's not over. It's not finished yet. It's not over. There's more coming down the pike at us. And you've got to positionalize. You've got to know what you believe. You've got to know who and what you believe. I see people driving around still with a mask on in their car with the windows up. Fear. Fear. Faith never manifests itself in the presence of fear. Faith has to override fear. And Christ is teaching here, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Consider the lilies. Why are you concerned about this? Why are you concerned about that? Jesus says you can't affect even the least of these things. You can add a minute to your life. You can add another inch to your stature. He said, if you can't do the least of these, why are you so concerned about the rest of this? Luke 12:29. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. He says, don't let that concern you. Folks, I don't know all that's on the horizon. But I know this. I know that this nation cannot go on as we're going now without being corrected. I'm praying and asking God, use what you must to correct corporate America. Use what you must to correct the church. Use what you must to correct this nation. But restore godly values. Restore godly standards. Restore the sanctity of marriage. Oh, Father God, restore the sanctity of life. Bring correction where correction is needed. But please, please, God, Father, deliver us from our national enemies. I received a 71-page report the other day in which a very thorough outline had been done concerning if we were to ever suffer an EMP or a series of EMPs by weapon-carrying balloons launched by a nation that hates us, specifically China, what it could do to our nation. We have an outdated electrical grid anyway. But can you imagine if God were to permit the nation of China or any other nation to destroy our electrical grid so we had no way to get to an ATM, groceries could not be delivered to the stores, gas pumps could not be accessed, ATMs could not be accessed, iPhones could not be used, nothing that uses electricity could be used. You say, Bob, that is so far-fetched. Oh, then you check it out. You check it out. I'm asking the Lord, bring correction as he needs to the nation, to the church, to corporate America. Please, please, spare us from the hostilities of the nations that hate us, because they won't show any mercy. They won't show any mercy. But my God is a merciful God. And that's part of what Jesus is teaching us here, isn't it? We can't rely on the arm of flesh. We can't rely on the government. We can't rely on all of this other. We've got to trust Him. He and He alone is the source of life. He and He alone is the source of eternal life in and through Jesus Christ. He and He alone is the source of my provision and my protection. Without His activating the protection, I have no protection. Without His activating the provision, I have no provision. He is my source. And if you've been born again, He's your source. He's your source. And we need to bear that in mind. Jesus goes on. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. Now that is the Word of God. That is God in the flesh. That is the Messiah. That is Jesus Christ Himself saying, don't seek what you should eat, nor what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. He's saying those things should not be the utmost concern of your life. Anxious mind, He says. He says, don't have an anxious mind. And then He goes on. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. He said, all of humanity is absorbed with such things as raiment, food, clothing, if you will. That's Jesus. He says all the world. He says all these things, the nations of the world, that means the populations. He is saying that is what the people in every nation are concerned about. They are primarily concerned about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, where they're going to live. He says, don't be anxious. Now we know the Word of God says if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Paul said that. If a man won't work, yes, we're to work. We're to do our best. We're to fill up God's purpose and plan for our life. He has a purpose for your life. He has a plan for your life. He has a career for your life. And you should be the very best in that career, the very best in that purpose and that plan He has for your life. And yes, but what do you do when the bottom falls out? What do you do when you go to the office the next day and they say, we're sorry, we no longer need you? The business has been sold. We're downsizing. We're closing it down. Folks, I live with these things. I have people talk to me. I know these things. A man with a wife and four or five kids goes to work just to find out that we've sold the company. After about 15 days, we won't need you anymore. He drives home thinking about the mouths he needs to feed, the wife he needs to feed, the mortgage he needs to meet, the car payment he needs to meet. And here's Jesus saying, your Father knows all about that. He says, don't have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after. And watch what Jesus says. Your Father knows that you need these things. What does the Word of God say? My God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Your Father knows that you need these things. You see, your Heavenly Father knows what you need today. He knows what you're going to need tomorrow. And He knows what you're going to need next month and next year. And as He did with Elijah, He's already moving pieces around. Now, you may not get everything you want. You may not get the desire that you were holding right now. But we're talking about needs. Well, all of us have more than we really need for the most part, don't we? Not everybody, but most of us have more than we need anyway. But He says, your Heavenly Father knows that you need these things. He knows what you need. He's going to meet that need. That's what the Word of God says. Can you trust Him? The day may come in your life, believer priest, when you have no choice. When you have no choice. When you go home and sit down and stare out the window and say to yourself, unless God comes through, I'm sunk. I don't have the wherewithal. I don't have it. And you've got to trust Him. You see, we have to trust Him for our protection as well as our provision. Jesus goes on then by encouragement in Luke 12:31. But seek the kingdom of God. Make Jesus Christ, make the kingdom of God, make your Heavenly Father the center point of your life. Let everything in your life evolve around your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who you are in Christ, in your relationship with God the Father through Christ. But seek the kingdom of God. Now this is Jesus talking. This is Christ Jesus Himself saying it. But seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things, food, provision, raiment, clothing, food, all of these things will be added to you. That's a promise from the mouth of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. But seek the kingdom of God. Seek it. Get to know God. Get to know your Father. Spend time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in His presence. Spend time talking to Him. Spend time getting to know Him and sharing your heart with Him. You see, that should be first and foremost in the life of every believer. Seek ye first. Seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Look at verse 32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do you realize that as a child of God, you have access to everything your Father owns? Do you? Do you realize that everything you need can be accessed as it is needed? It will be furnished as it is needed. He knows your needs. He knows your need before you know your need. He knows and is already moving to provide for that need, and many of us have already found that out. But you see, it is our microwave mentality. It is our microwave mentality in many instances. Nothing but a hindrance to us. Nothing but a hindrance. Luke 12:33, Jesus said, sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Got a couple points I want you to ponder. Listen to me carefully. Jesus wraps up this teaching by saying in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I ask you going into this, where's the treasure of your heart? You see, you show what the treasure of your heart is by what you are, what you do, what you think. And too many times we are the treasure in the field of life. We ourselves are our own treasure because everything is centered around us. What we want, what we like, what we don't like, what we dislike, who we like, who we don't dislike, who we don't like, all of it. So much of it centers around us. Too many of us are the center of our own universe. You see, where your heart is, where your treasures, what you treasure, where your time is going to go, your efforts are going to go, your speech is going to go, your thinking is going to go. Where your treasure is, Jesus said, that's where your heart's going to be. That's where you will invest your life, where your treasure is. So where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? You need to think about that. I close with this verse, Matthew 13:44. Jesus said again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hides, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Hearts, listen to me. Jesus is the treasure in the field of life. Hear me. Hear me. Jesus is the treasure in the field of life. You will find everything you need in life and in death in Jesus Christ. You will find everything you need in life and in death in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I've tried to catch the sense of your Spirit in this teaching you gave your disciples that day. And I've tried to convey that to your people today, the disciples of today. And I'm asking you, my glorious, wonderful, loving Heavenly Father, our glorious, loving, wonderful Heavenly Father, I am asking you to take the truth expressed in this message from your lips, Jesus, that which you taught. Bless your people, encourage your people, strengthen your people, and Father, I just speak peace, comfort, grace, mercy, and yes, healing to your people in the name above every name, Jesus the Christ. Thank you, Father. Amen. Thanks for being with me today here on Challenge, and till we get a chance to do this again, be blessed.